Now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we will just continue into our study. Didn't get into it in a long detail, but just had a wonderful conversation last night with Ralph LaRosa. Just so encouraging to hear his comments in regard to the teaching, things that were that we studied, and while he was here, and understanding of spirituality by faith, spiritual love. And he said he's going back to the Philippines with just an unbelievable enthusiasm to go back to the mission field and get back there, and said he wanted to get the tapes, and he says, how about emailing me your notes? And I said, well, that's all for I've had. Nobody wants them, so you can have them. So he's going to set up email, and you bought him. He said, no, I went down and bought him the packet, the software for QuickBurst and Bible study program that he didn't have, and Dan Hill's fixed him up with some other stuff, so he's going to try to get into email as soon as he gets back to the Philippine Islands. And so just be in prayer. They're really enthusiastic, they're positive, they love. As I said, he talked to about 40 Filipinos. In fact, last night he called me when he got in, and he taught them face-to-face to love, and faith one or salvation one, to living by faith to spiritual love. And he just said his message is so simple, and the Philippines that he taught last night in California were just so positive, and has other contacts for when he goes home. So really turned out really good. So please be in prayer for Ralph and his ministry. He did when he was here, and really encouraged me to go over there, maybe 97, but I might send one of you in my place. And I told him that I want to be a part of what he's doing, and I'm so appreciative that he sees what we see in Scripture and what is going on in Scripture. But I said, even in the Philippines, you still eat some funny food. And just be in prayer for him and for his whole family. And so, okay, let's just pick up where we left off this morning in our study. Remember what we're doing now. We're looking at the history of the communion, and I want to have a whole series of a history of the communion, and that's what this is part of. And each tape, while it's we wait a whole month for each of our next lesson or two, anyone who's on the tapes will just progressively get each of the lessons, and we'll put them out in that manner. But so let's prepare ourselves for the understanding of these things in Scripture, that we can understand the communion table, what it is about, and some things in that respect of the communion table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we left this morning praising you for the love demonstrated by your Son giving himself on the cross, and we resume at that point now. We pray, Father, that your Spirit, who you have given to us, the request of your Son to teach us, he is the Spirit of truth, he is the teacher, and that he will cause us, Father, to understand these things spiritually, not academically, but where they have a spiritual impact in our lives. That you will cut off the forces of darkness, Father, from around us, that we might understand and see clearly what is going on with all of the symbolism and the things that are happening at this table, at the celebration of the person and work of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, this morning we left off at the end of verse 23, and we just taking up the phrase, he took bread, and when he had given thanks. So we saw here what does what the spiritual love, what we remember from this morning, what we're dealing with here is what the spiritual love, put it on the board, what the spiritual love sound. What does spiritual love sound like? See, spiritual love has a sound. And what does it sound like? Spiritual love sounds like praise and thanksgiving. This is what we're seeing, because what he is giving thanks for, this is so important. What he is giving thanks for is, remember how Jesus Christ loved. Here's the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's love is sacrificial to self. And sacrificial to self means whatever sacrifice I have to do, everywhere from getting down on the knees and washing someone else's feet, if that's what it's going to take to reconcile them to God, all the way to dying on the cross, laying down your life for someone else and for the benefit of someone else. Sacrificial to self for the benefit of someone else. Generally, to someone else is your enemy, someone that has hurt you, someone who with whom you are in some type of friction with. Otherwise, love is very easy. So here is the way that Christ loved. But what is so important in our study now is not only is spiritual love sacrificial to self, what we're seeing now is that what he is giving thanks for, he is actually giving thanks that he can lay down his life for us. And that is unbelievable. That's remarkable. That's another little aspect of spiritual love we haven't really taken note of. That this is the sound of spiritual love. Not only is spiritual love sacrificial to self, but it is accompanied with a mental attitude of praise and thanksgiving that I have the opportunity to sacrifice myself for the benefit of others. And there is a thanksgiving, not a regret, not a begrudging of it, but a thanksgiving that I have that opportunity to do that, to reconcile someone to their relationship with God. And so this is what we're in the midst of looking at. Now, he took bread, and then we begin now in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, and remember this is one of the names for given for the celebration of this ritual that we're involved in, sometimes called the Lord's Supper, sometimes called a communion, and sometimes called the Eucharist. And the Eucharist comes from the Greek word here that we have in our context, and Eucharisteo, and the word means to give thanks. And this is what he is doing, and it precedes the action of the verb. It even precedes the action of spiritual love, is the sound of spiritual love. So he took the bread now. Now let's get into the momentum. He took bread at the end of verse 23, and the bread speaks of the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now we come, you see what I've got? I've got here what the spiritual love, let's get it on the board here so we can get it. What, I want you to see this, what does spiritual love sound like? And what spiritual love sounds like? It is the sound of thanksgiving. But now, what we have here, what does it sound like? Now we want to take a look. What is the action? What is the action of spiritual love? What is the action of spiritual love? Being, if this is what's necessary, being broken. This is what the action of spiritual love is. He was broken for our benefit. Here is the action of spiritual love. Here is the sound of spiritual love. And again, I want to remind you, this is an aorist participle, so the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. Here is what you have going on with your Savior. Here's what should be going on with us. You have a thanksgiving. If I can sacrifice myself for the benefit of someone else, to bring them into relationship with you before you ever did. That's the attitude you go into. That's the same principle of James, counting it all joy. You go into it counting it joy. You go into it giving thanks. Not afterward praising, and thanksgiving for it. This is an attitude even before. I want to do the greater works. I want to serve. And therefore, if it calls upon me to sacrifice and to suffer, I give thanks for it. So we have the sound of spiritual love, thanksgiving, the action of spiritual love being broken. Let's take a look. He broke it. Now, very important for our study, not just in the passage, but for our study of our series. This is not from the Passover. This is not from the Passover. And this is very important. The Lord's Supper is not the celebration of the Passover. There's in fact, we've done it in teaching what it is. There are people who like to have, at the Passover time of the year, like to have a Passover, and Christians come together and they go through all the things of the herbs, the bitter herbs, and all these things that tradition has handed down to the Passover. And while there is some teaching that can be done that way, and that's fine, I want you not to get into your mind that there's a relationship in the sense, and there is a relationship, but that the communion is not the Passover. So this is not the Passover what he did, but you do not have in the Passover the breaking of bread. That's not in the Passover. So this is unique. What's going on now, dear people, is unique to your ritual, to the ritual of the church. It is for the church. This is a rather unusual expression to express it to break bread. And so what I want to deal with in simplicity, I want to deal with two concepts, two important principles of breaking the bread here. The first, they want to do two beautiful and important concept of the behind breaking the bread. First one, this expression to break bread is used in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 16:7 for the giving of comfort. Now, I know we've done it, but this is for our series. Look with me at Jeremiah. Might have forgotten it. Jeremiah chapter 7, or 16. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 7. Jeremiah 16:7. Very important in regard to this tradition. Where does this type of thing come from? It's not from the Passover, but I do believe that it comes from a Jewish custom. I do believe that it is a hand down and taken from a Jewish custom that was in operation for a long time in tradition of the Jews. Not a mandate of like a part of the law or something, but a tradition that was going on. And if you look at Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 7, neither will men break bread in mourning for them. Now, this is a mandate not to do it, but what I want you to see is, if this is a mandate not to do it, this is what they were doing. So this is what would normally be done, and what he's saying is, I don't want you to do that here. So we're going to learn something, and it's a beautiful phrase. Neither will men, look what it says, break bread. That's our expression. Break bread in mourning for them to comfort anyone for the dead. Now, what is going on in the breaking of the bread? Now, we're dealing with the action of spiritual love, and the action of spiritual love is the breaking of the bread. In the ritual, in the ceremony, and what we'll be doing in a few moments with this bread already broken up, but the ideal of the breaking is you would go in, someone that you care about has just lost someone they love to death. Okay, someone they love has just died. So what you would do, you would go over to their house that evening in Jewish custom, and you would have your little bag. And in your bag, you would have one loaf of bread, not two different loaves. You'd have one loaf of bread, as it were, and you would break that bread. And what you are doing, you are sharing with them their mourning to comfort them so that they do not have to go through this alone. And that's what you ask. Neither will men break bread in mourning for them to comfort anyone for the dead. So the idea was you would go over and you would break bread and give them some of the bread, sit down with them, and you're sharing with them their hurt and what has gone on in their life, their loss. Now, if we think about this, if we relate this to the communion service, What is happening this night with Jesus and his disciples is this. Jesus Christ has told the disciples he is going to depart. He is about to die. He told them that. Now, that caused them mourning. That caused them hurt. That caused them fear. That caused them discomfort. So I think it's somewhere right in the midst of John 14 that our Lord took this bread when he said, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Somewhere in there, we don't know exactly where he did it, because John leaves it out of his, leaves the whole communion service out in his account. But somewhere in there, he took the bread that are given in the other three gospel accounts, and he broke it, and he passed it to them to comfort them in their sorrow about his death, his own. They are discomforted about his death. So here is the person dying, Jesus Christ, comforting us and them and us, about his own death to give us comfort. So this is what we have going on. So the breaking of bread is used as an expression for comfort. Just stay with the Jeremiah passage for a moment, but let me just talk to you a moment about it. So it is used to express a comfort a person in their soul, in their death. And this is to share with them, as we said, their soul. It was a Jewish custom, but not part of the Passover. Not part of the Passover. And so this has nothing to do with the Passover. Here, and this night, Jesus Christ took the bread after supper, and he broke it. After supper was over. And he did not do this as part of the Passover. He did this as part of a new ritual, a new custom that was going to be passed down for us. So we are celebrating a new meal, if you please, that Jesus Christ himself instituted. But he did take it from a Jewish concept, a Jewish custom that was going on. So first of all, the breaking of bread symbolizes Jesus Christ offering comfort to his own. Now, we'll come to it later, but just so you can see the whole picture, what about when we come to the cup? Okay, continue looking at verse 7. What about the cup? What is that? So first of all, I'm going to comfort you in regard to my own death, or you're comforting someone in regard to death. Then it says, nor give them a cup of consolation to drink for anyone's father or mother. What this is saying is, consolation is the Greek, the Hebrew word is encouragement. I comfort you, first of all, in your hurt, in your discomfort over the death of someone you love. But now, let's pour the wine, let's share this wine, this cup, as encouragement now to that we have to move on. We hurt over someone's death, yes, and we sorrow over the death of your mother and father in this case. But we must now, in being comforted, we must now, in the cup, we must now, you're encouraging that person with that wine, encouraging them now, let's have the courage, that's what the cup represents. Let's have the courage now to move on. That's what the wine will do. It'll encourage you now. Let's move on. Let's move on with our life, because that's what you've got to do. What does Christ do? What does the cup represent? As we'll see in a moment, but let me just tell you, the cup represents the new covenant. What is the new covenant? The new covenant is for you and I to be encouraged to go on and do the greater work, to go on and do our function, even though he has died and has departed from earth. So we have the bread that will comfort us over his death, but we have the cup so that we do not... See, the point is, you don't want to stay in that sorrow. You don't want to just stay in that state. So what now do you do? You have a cup of encouragement. Let's move on now. Let's go on living. As it were, the dead are gone now. We have to go on living. We have to do what we're left here for. That's what the new covenant is for. The new covenant is our encouragement. The cup is the new covenant of my blood. We'll come to that in a moment, but I want you to see it in the text here. So, what we're seeing here is Jesus Christ giving them this comfort with him, with the breaking of the bread. There is a second principle, very important, behind the breaking bread or the broken bread. So let's take a look at it. Breaking is used in Scripture for divine judgment. Breaking is used in Scripture for divine judgment. And the bread of the body of Christ being broken, this is a picture, this bread is a picture of the body of Christ, which is broken for us on the cross, bearing a breaking or a judgment that what? That belongs to me, belongs to you. See, this breaking, this should be us being broken on that cross. This is a judgment that belongs to us. And it is important, and listen now, it's important to remember that breaking or being broken, which he is symbolizing here by the breaking of the bread, is divine judgment. It is a breaking of a judgment that we owe. We owe this breaking. But since we are already what? We're already broken. We're already dead in sin. So there's nothing that we can do about it. And he, by his love, took our place and was broken for us on the cross. So the bread becomes a type, and that's important for a later study, the bread becomes a type of his body. Therefore, he bore our judgment. That's the breaking. He bore our judgment in his body. In this sense, judgment, and why am I emphasizing it? You'll see in a moment. In this sense, his body is said to be broken for us. It's important for you to understand what that means, because if you look at John 19 with me a moment, so turn over to John 19. Let me show you something in Scripture. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. And we will look at verse 32. John 19, verse 32. The soldiers, therefore, now this is at the cross, at the crucifixion of our Savior. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man and the other man who was crucified with him. Very interesting. If you remember, he's in the cross in the middle, and a cross over here, and a cross over here, and they broke this man's legs. And either skipped or had another a squad that was responsible over here and broke that man's leg. So, but they know what's going to happen now in our passage. Verse 32 then. Verse 33. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. That's important, but not for our study right now. Verse 35. But he who has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. It sounds like a weird verse, doesn't it? Kind of out of place if you're reading. You're getting a narrative. The soldiers come to one and they break his legs. The soldiers go to another and break his legs. But then historically they come to the cross in the middle and they don't break his legs. And then all of a sudden it just seems like thrown out of there, and he who had seen his seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, that he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. Verse 36 explains the rather awkwardness of verse 35. For these things came to pass. Why did these things come to pass? That the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Very important. This is God keeping his word, the faithfulness of God in that respect. But what I want to emphasize tonight is that his body was what? His body was not broken. Yet we have at the communion service, he took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. What? Broken for you. Well, then we would have a conflict of scripture unless and until we understand what being broken is. So I hope you don't have any problem. That's the only reason I took that to a little detour to John 19. Because in one hand, it says broken, and this is my body, and we go over here, but his body wasn't broken. What's going on? Well, being broken is a picture of judgment from God. So here we have Jesus Christ. He took the bread, he broke it, and said, "This is my body." We do not have a conflict of Scripture. When it says breaking or being broken here, is a term of divine judgment on Jesus Christ that belongs to each of us and every member of the human race. His body was broken for us in the sense that his body was judged for or in our place. Now, notice one other thing here before we leave the broken. He broke it voluntarily. Voluntarily. What have we seen so often when we study spiritual love? What does spiritual love sound like? It sounds like thanksgiving. What does spiritual love, what is the action of spiritual love? Being broken, if that's what it takes. If that's what it's going to take to reconcile someone to God, are you willing to be broken? Are you willing to get down and become the servant? Are you willing to do those things? He was. This is the action of love. What does love look like? What is the action of love? The action of love is being broken, if that's what's necessary. See? And giving thanks for it even before. So it here directs your mental attitude into the action. First the mental attitude, then you have the overt action. So we have his being broken. So he did it voluntarily. Now, what is the fundamental, basic principle? In order to love as Christ loved, you have to be free. You have to be free to love. He freely volunteered himself to be broken. He gave himself. He did not have to. No one takes my life from me. I have the authority to lay down my life. I have the authority to take it up again. So he alone made a decision to lay down his life for us. So he had the free will. You and I have the free will now to love as Christ loved, to express love, just as Jesus Christ did. So you have to decide when the chips are down and when you really don't want to love as Christ loved, will you do it? And here's what love sounds like, here's what love looks like, or here is the action of spiritual love. A very interesting study of the same analogy of Jesus Christ's body being broken for all mankind is seen in two events in our Savior's life that become a little bit important at this point, and I want to just briefly look at them with you. And the first one is the feeding of the 5,000. I don't know if you're aware, but Jesus Christ fed two different groups of people. At one time, Jesus Christ is going to feed a group of 5,000. Now, what is important with the feeding of the 5,000 to lay the groundwork, this will be out of five loaves, and out of two fish. So this is the first one that he's going to have. But what is important is not so much the five loaves and the two fish. That is important for another study. But what is important is that there are 12 baskets left over. There are 12 baskets left over. So what do we have? This is a picture of Jesus Christ being broken, judged for the nation, the 12 tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel. In other words, he is being judged and broken for all Jews. This is very important in our study of the greater work that we're studying in John 14. What are the greater works? Bringing Gentiles into the spiritual kingdom. Remember, kind of the flow of the whole life of Christ is that he came for the Jew first. That's why he didn't even want to raise the dead of the Gentile, the mother, the Gentile woman who came and wanted him to raise her child. He said, I'm not going to do it. Can you imagine Christ saying no? Yes, you can if you understand he came for the Jews. Then the Jews rejected him, and that's where you and I get to come in with the greater works, and that's opening up the kingdom to Gentiles. But the feeding of the 5,000 is Jesus Christ offering himself for the Jews. Look with me for a moment at Matthew chapter 14. Look at Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14. All right, Matthew 14. We'll begin in Matthew 14. We're going to begin in verse 13. Matthew 14:13. Now when Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. Now, just to comment again, you've got to take time to pray, people. I'm just sorry, that's the way it is. And if a person is walking in the spiritual life, you'll know it. And one way that you will know is a desire to pray. This is what the Holy Spirit will lead us to do. He will lead to a desire to pray. How do I know if I'm truly walking by faith in the Holy Spirit? How do I know if I'm empowered by the Spirit? There are things that the Spirit will lead us to do. Assembly. The understanding and learning of Scripture. Singing praise. Spiritual love. A lot of things. And prayer. So let's know here, and just going through what our Lord is doing here. Verse 13, he went there. When Jesus heard of it, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. When the multitudes heard of this, they followed him on foot from the city. So much for privacy. I mean, they know where he's going to be, and they want to be there. They want to hear. This is great. Positive response. I would love it if y'all would follow me home to learn more. I mean, that would just bother me. I've got to lock the door and you never get out. Okay. Now let's go to verse 14. Verse 14, and when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them. Here's spiritual love in action. Learn about your Savior. Felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, the place is desolate and the time is already past to send for more. So send them. The time is already past. The pizza hut is closed. There's nowhere to get any food. Everything is closed down. And since we can't do anything, just send them on home and let them be on their own to take care of themselves. So send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. The disciples here are reaping with spiritual love. It's not our responsibility. Let them go take care of themselves. Now, note in verse 16, but Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. Beautiful phrase. I'm sure you're aware we could spend a couple of weeks on that. That is just a beautiful phrase. They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Now verse 19, very important. And ordering the multitude to recline on the grass. What is that a picture of, lying on green grass? Huh? How about a psalm? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Okay. He leads me beside quiet waters. Then look what it says, verse 19. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Alright? This is he took. See the word take? He took the bread at the table, and I've said in 1 Corinthians. He took the bread. Here he took the fish and the loaves. And look what it says. And looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. What did we see this morning? What does spiritual love sound like? It sounds like what? Praise and thanksgiving. Look what we have here. He blessed the food. Here he blesses the food. In 1 Corinthians 11, he gives thanks. Same principle. Then it says, and what? And breaking the bread, the loaves. The loaves of bread. Breaking them. Same picture. He gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. It's a beautiful picture here. Jesus Christ being broken, his body being broken, are judged for Israel. And then I like this, given to the disciples, and it is their function to bring the news, the gospel news, to Israel. He gives himself and gives the responsibility to these, just as he's given to us, as we'll see for the church, this same responsibility. Let's just finish reading now, but I wanted you to see the same wording. He took the loaves, just as he took the bread in 1 Corinthians. He looked up and gave thanks, just as he does in 1 Corinthians, and he broke it. People, you can't ignore what's going on here. This is the breaking being judged for all the nation of Israel. Now, let's take a look at verse 20. And they all ate and were satisfied. Again, a picture, a spiritual picture of what's going on. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. 12 baskets. Picture of the nation of Israel. Now, that's a picture of the breaking of bread or being judged, the breaking of his body or being judged for the nation. There is a second feeding by Jesus Christ. This one is in Matthew 15. And again, the body will be broken, only this time it is a picture being broken for the Gentiles. The Gentiles. Here we're going to have the feeding of 4,000. All right, let's look at chapter 15, if you will. Chapter 15, and this time we'll start in verse 29. And departing from there, Jesus went along the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there. And he's praying, going through things. And a great multitude again came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, dumb, and many others, spiritual condition of the world, the Gentile world. And they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. This is what he did. Now, verse 31. So that the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored. Think of this in the spiritual realm of what's going on. The crippled restored, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples and said to him and said, look at this, this is spiritual love and action. I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. 3 days. I go 3 minutes over and you start looking at your watches. Not being funny, but here 3 days. See, this is what compassion. You want to see it in action. Now, let's just stop for a moment and let me just talk to you. What are we studying in 1 Corinthians 11? We're studying how they were celebrating the Lord's table, the Eucharist, and they are not praised for it and they're totally out of line. They've missed the whole point. The Corinthians missed the whole point of the ritual. What was going on? Some come in eating while others are hungry. Did they even look over there and see? No. You're going to tell me that they're celebrating the work of Christ, the Lord's table? When here the Lord is the host, and he sees people's hunger. And here in the church of Corinth, they're sitting as like we will a little while from now, and but their own food, and sitting there, this is the food I brought, it is mine. This is my food, which is totally wrong. It isn't mine, and it isn't yours to begin with. The Lord just gave it to us to share. Whatever the Lord has given to us, he has given to us to share. That's what we studied last Sunday in our study of service, sacrifice, and sharing. This is the concept of the greater work and why spiritual love is necessary. If you are going to serve, if you are going to sacrifice, if you are going to share, you must have spiritual love. And here, unlike the Corinthian believers, Jesus Christ looks and he sees them hungry. So let's continue reading now. And so I have verse 32, I have compassion for the multitude. He looked at them and saw compassion. Here these Corinthian believers are looking over and they have no compassion whatsoever. And yet they come to celebrate the Lord's table, the breaking of the bread. I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not wish to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Again, very spiritually important, but we're not here to study this passage. We're looking at another point. And the disciples said to him, where would we get so many loaves in a desolate place to satisfy such a great multitude? Can you hear the answer of our Lord? The fields are white and ready to be harvested. You've got as many people as you want to lead to Christ as there are out there. And yet you tell me you don't have anything. like when they did, when they went into the town to get food at the well, and our Lord was at the well. All right, verse 34. And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Now seven, and a few small fish." Now we're dealing with church, dealing with the age of the Gentiles. And verse 35, and he directed the multitude to sit down on the ground. Order. All right? And again, they're leading by the green pasture. Now, verse 36, very important. Look what it says. See if this rings like 1 Corinthians to you. And he took the seven loaves of bread and the fish. This is in our passage. He took bread. See? And look at the next phrase. And giving thanks. Uh-oh. We have the same word, and I think it's interesting when you're dealing with the analogy for the miracle for the church here, with the picture of the church in mind, that it's the same word used as in 1 Corinthians 11. The word in chapter 14, in dealing with the breaking of his bread to feed the Jews, it was a different word. He blessed it. But this is the same word, eucharisteo. The same word we have in 1 Corinthians 13 to give, excuse me, 1 Corinthians 11, to give thanks. So it says here, and he took the bread and giving thanks, same order, taking the bread, giving thanks before here, and he broke them. Again, a picture of Jesus Christ being broken here for all Gentiles, and started giving to them, to the disciples, and the disciples in turn to the multitude. This is what you and I are here to do, is to give this gospel message to others. This is what we are to do. He gave himself. We come to him, and we can do the greater works now. He did the most difficult task, giving himself. We can do the greater works now by going out and bringing the Gentiles into the spiritual kingdom. All right, that's verse 36, but to complete the picture now, let's look at verse 37. And they all ate, and eating is a picture of faith, and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, seven large baskets full. We have a picture of the church. And complete the picture, and those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And sending away the multitude, he got into the boat and came to the region. Now, so what are we dealing with? We're dealing with Jesus Christ in two different circumstances. The one, the offering of himself for the nation of Israel, all Jews, and the offering of himself here for the church, all those who are in the church. Now, where do we get all of this? Where do we get an understanding of what's going on? Look with me at Mark chapter 8. Matthew, Mark. Look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Okay, Mark chapter 8, and look with me at verse 16. Mark 8, 16. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart?" What is a hardened heart? A hardened heart is a heart that will not see truth. A hardened heart is a heart that is set on the law. And because it is set on the law, it will not see grace, faith, and love that flows through the text. This is a picture of Isaiah 28 again. That's what a hardened heart is. It refuses to see because it sets firm in its own rigidity. Verse 18, "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" And remember here, as we'll see when we come to the word remember for the Lord's table, remember here means to remember so as it makes a difference in your life. Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? And they said to Yeah, we remember the facts, but we don't see the lesson. And they said 12. And when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And again they said, seven. And note what he says. And he was saying to them, do you not understand? To understand what's going on. And one of the things that is going on, not the only thing, but one of the things that is going on is the giving of himself and what the real bread is. They're arguing about the things in the material world, things that are unimportant. But he has given himself for the Jews. He has given himself for the church. So the body of Jesus Christ being broken for Israel and for the church, it is broken for all mankind. Now, only those who believe will appropriate the benefit of the broken body. And with this, we'll close our study and have our communion service now. But I want to talk about this for a moment. Only those who believe by faith do we appropriate his broken body to ourselves. And what do I mean when I say appropriate his broken body to ourselves? How do we appropriate? What is the purpose? What is the purpose of the broken bread? The purpose of the broken bread. Here's the broken bread. And if we take our first concept, our first principle of broken bread, what is the broken bread designed to do? If you break bread with someone, what's it designed to do? Huh? To comfort. Who receives comfort from the broken body of Christ? Who receives comfort from the death of Jesus Christ? Who's going to receive that? People, the only people that are going to receive comfort are those who believe in him. The world doesn't care that Christ died on the cross. It doesn't cause them any discomfort. It doesn't cause them any discomfort that God became man and died on a cross. They use his name in vain. They kick it around. They have no respect for it. But to you and to me, the fact that Jesus came, died on a cross, bearing our sins, that causes discomfort. It centers for a moment on my wretched position. It centers for a moment on my sinful position. But I find great comfort in this bread. That anybody that has their faith in Jesus Christ, if by faith in Jesus Christ, is your faith. Your faith in the person of Jesus Christ, then we find a great comfort now. We find a comfort in his death. He died for me. He died in my place. We won't get that far tonight, but he died for us, and he took our place. So his death brought about the way of our redemption. His death brought about the way of our eternal salvation. So in a few moments, we'll take of the bread, and there is a discomfort. There should be a discomfort when you and I remember who and what Christ is and what happened. He came and he died on the cross. You do this in remembrance of me to the point where it makes a difference in your life. We have a discomfort in our soul that he died, but when we take the bread and the bread is broken and we partake of this bread, there is a comfort that comes into our soul. He died in our place. This gives us great comfort. Now, I'll just highlight it and we'll finish this up the first Sunday in October. But then we're in a moment, then we'll take a cup. Now, the bread, remember what the bread speaks of now. The bread is his broken body given for me. What does it mean, given for me? Given up in divine judgment, the judgment of my sins. See? And so the broken bread is a comfort. He died for me. He died for you. Then what we'll do, we don't remain in that position because we're going to partake of the covenant. And as we're going to see, covenant, or the cup represents the new covenant. And the new covenant that it represents is a spiritual covenant of freedom and the life that you and I now have in our life of freedom. So now,
the cup is going to move from our being comforted over his death. It's now going to move to a what? It's going to move to encouragement. It's going to move to enthusiasm. It's going to move to a desire, a desire to function, to go on and live and fulfill my purpose and my destiny, regardless of the circumstances. People, I don't care what the circumstances are. I don't care. If you are alive, you have a purpose. You may want to commit suicide. You may want to. You may reach a point where it just looks like there's just no reason. God's through with me. Divorce. Whatever it may be. Have what you thought, and I'll be personal, a functioning, wonderful congregation. And pretty soon the carpet's moved out from under you. Does God still have a purpose in that? God seems to have removed this, and he's removed that, and he's taken this, and he's taken that. I want you to understand what the communion service is about. It's personal. It's about you personally, even though we're corporately together, you personally in your relationship with Christ. You remember how you entered into him, and you entered into him by faith. And when we say remember, when he says remember, he says this because this is what you and I are to continue to do every day of our life. Do you remember how you first entered into me? It's by faith. That's how you're going to enter into relationship with me when you go out of the light into the darkness. You're going to come back to me by faith. This is what this is all about. My body keeps on cleansing. 1 John chapter 1. This is what we have at this celebration. You sit here and you partake of the communion. It's your own personal relationship with him. He has a purpose for me. You may not know what it is, and it may not look very great. But you don't look with the eyes of man. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. So if you're going to take of the communion service, then let's partake of it and an understanding of all that's involved. It's so rich. It's so powerful. It isn't, and we are not encumbered with a weight of ritualism. We're not encumbered with a lot of do's and don'ts about this. What we are encumbered, if you want to use that word, like my yoke is light, the yoke of this is what's going on in my soul. What does the bread do for me? What does it do for me this Sunday evening of September? What does it do for me? What does it remind me and going to deal with me in the next 30 days of my life? This is not a ritual that we do without reality. This is a remembering so that it has an impact in your life and in my life. It's a powerful ritual given to us. So it's a very personal thing in regard to the bread, his body being broken for me. My life has a purpose. And the cup, this is what my purpose is about. This is what I'm here for, is the new covenant. To fulfill my purpose. To fulfill his plan for my life. I can't do it without this or that. Don't ever get yourself in that position. I can't do it if I don't have a large church. I can't do it if I don't have a wife, a husband. I can't do it if I don't have a child. I can't do it if I don't have money. I can't do it if I don't have this or that. You're setting yourself up for a prime target for Satan like Peter when he said those things. No, I'm alive. His body was broken for me. The new covenant is for me. I have a purpose. This is what we're doing. This is what it's about. Okay, we'll move into, we'll get ready for the giving of the elements. First of all, we'll pass out the bread. And the bread again, I hope you have an understanding of what the bread represents in dealing with our relationship with him and the comfort that is given to us. This is my body which is broken. And the breaking of bread gives us a comfort over his death. He died for me. He did not, in that sense only, he did not die in vain. Now, even for those who did not believe in him, do not believe in him, he still didn't die in vain. But he did not die in vain. Because this is the way we get to the Father, is by simple faith. Not by anything that I do or anything I say, but simply by believing. So this is what he did for me, the broken body. the judge's body that should be mine that was judged. Let's give thanks for it first. And so, Heavenly Father, as we now partake of the bread, we are reminded, Father, of the comfort that is given to us as we look and examine the action of spiritual love, that his body was broken for us. What love looks like. How love acts. And we are reminded then from John that we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So therefore, Father, we get a glimpse of an understanding of how love should act even within us. And what does love sound like? It sounds like praising you and thanking you for the opportunity and the privilege to go through the suffering and the testing. Whatever you see to do with us, that is your decision. And Father, if one gets a picture of being reconciled to you, we count it all joy. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. It's our custom that everyone hold the bread until all have been served. Took bread and went eat. Give him thanks. Remember what he's given thanks for. He broke it and said, do this in remembrance of me. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the obedience of love that we are to imitate and pursue. In Christ's name, amen. It's our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served, that we might celebrate together. And he took a cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant. This is our encouragement. This is encouragement of the resurrection. This is encouragement in our hope of eternity with him. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And they went out singing. So if you will open your hymnals to 111. Open your hymnals to 111. And we will sing all four verses. When I survey the wondrous...